Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 27, and verses 1 through 12. I want to look at not the storm itself, but the lead-up to the storm that the apostle goes through. It gets to those moments, doesn't it, in the life here in Florida, when you get a leaflet through the letterbox in your mailbox from the government talking about that wonderful time of life in Florida, hurricane season. And you get that leaflet to warn you, don't you? To prepare you for what may be coming. And it's just there. You may have read it once. Maybe you never read it again. But they send it out every year so that everybody can at least say that they were warned, that they were prepared. And the fact that, you know, was it 1,200 people a day or a week, whatever it is, moving to Florida, there's a lot of people who need to have that little warning of what is coming their way, maybe, year by year here in Florida. So you need those times of warning. We need them in life. And this passage is going to act a little bit like what a leaflet is like from God, warning us about storms that can come our way in life. Because you see here how the people in this story were really prepped by God for the storm that hit them. They were forewarned directly through the apostle Paul, who was on that boat before the storm hit. And you see examples of people listening before the storm, or maybe not listening so well to it. So I want us to learn from this passage how God can intervene in our lives to sometimes warn us ahead of the time what might be coming our way. So please turn there in chapter 27. And in verse 1, you just get this very everyday view of what was happening. It tells you there that it was decided that we, notice the we there, so that's Luke now involved in the story, that we would sail for Italy, and Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. Some historical details. We know this is part of the journey. Paul had been in trial for several years here. He had appealed to Caesar, so to Caesar he would go in Rome. How are you going to get to Rome? Get on a boat. That was the way to get to Rome. And so what you maybe should notice here is who doesn't get a mention in verse 1. There's no mention of God, is there? There's no mention of Jesus, nothing religious. It's just life happening, events, journeys, all of that going on here. And yet, here is the apostle being taken one step closer to exactly where he was meant to be in life. He was meant to get to Rome. And so what you're seeing is the work, the fingerprints of the risen Jesus, working through the everyday life of what was happening to these people to further his plans for his kingdom, for transforming human history, and for working specifically through this man called Paul. And so notice that fact, that though you've got the fingerprints of Christ working and orchestrating behind the scenes all of these events, does that mean that Paul escapes a storm? Does that mean because he is on God's trajectory for getting to God's destination, Rome, that he somehow misses the storm? No. And that's how life is going to work for you as a follower of Jesus, that you can and will go through some really rough patches. And you can sometimes only afterwards look back and say, well, maybe God did actually forewarn you of X, Y, and Z. But even when that doesn't happen, there are moments in your life when to just get to where you need to go, it will involve things like a storm, life-threatening even. But don't draw the conclusion that God is not in that moment. He is all over this moment in Paul's life. And so why would he not be all over the moment of every follower of Jesus? That's how God works. So you see that's part of the prep. Another part of the prep for this storm is that Paul is not in this alone. Look at verse 2. It tells us there that we boarded a ship. And there's another person with the we. So it's Paul, it's Luke who wrote this. That's why, excuse me, the word us has been used. Luke has joined the story again here. And there's Aristarchus from Macedonia up in northern Greece, place that Paul had founded a church there. And this guy is accompanying Paul through this long period of this journey. It's, I think it was maybe a 2,000-mile journey if Aristarchus went all the way to Rome with them. But the key thing is here is the Apostle Paul, this mighty spiritual superstar, and even he needed companionship. He needed friends. He had Luke, he had Aristarchus, he may have had others. You see, no Christian can do it by themselves. The apostle couldn't do it by themselves, then you and I certainly can't do it by ourselves, can we? We really do need one another. That's why even Sunday isn't enough. You got to be in a smaller group. You got to have a place where you can get connected with other believers a little bit deeper. Because here God calls these men to walk with Paul through his imprisonment, through his journey, through facing the unknowns of what would happen in Rome, which could have been death. But he's called to it, but not called alone. God gives us one another for these moments, for these times. He gives you so much more than that. He's given you, if you think about it, who has stepped into these shoes that has walked through what we walk through in life, who has faced storms and yet transformed them? That is the story of Christianity. That is the story of Jesus. The one who has been in our shoes, who walks with us through human suffering because he has suffered as a human being. And yet in Jesus you see one who, even though he went to the cross, redeems us through that agony, through that darkness, and then rises again to raise us from out of all of these difficulties, all of these storms, all of these trials and troubles, ultimately to a newness of life eternally. So, Paul's given companions. Paul is called by a Jesus who has walked this walk himself. And we're called to model that towards one another, to find the power of that through Jesus himself who understands it. So, walk with one another. Know one another. One thing you don't want to do is rush out the door on a Sunday morning. We have tea and coffee for a reason. So, you get stuck in the foyer. So you have to talk to people and be sociable so that you might go beyond the mere, oh, is it a nice day? Oh, how was your week? And actually talk to each other about what's really going on in your life, because you're not meant to carry it by yourself. Do that, it'll crush you, won't it? Allow God to minister to you through one another. Maybe you'll just come through the storm. That's why we're in this together. So he's prepping him. He's prepping him through the everyday. He's prepping him that he's not alone. And he's prepping him even using the very kindness of strangers. Look at verse 3. The next day we landed at Sidon, further up the coast. Julius, he's in charge, he's the Roman centurion, in kindness to Paul. So here's a Gentile, he is a Roman, he's a warrior, a soldier. There's no connection with Paul, but somehow Paul's character has shone through already. Julius likes, respects Paul, and God uses all of that to take the kindness of strangers to bless his children at key moments. So Paul is able to get off the boat, no chains on him, though he's a prisoner, goes and visits the church. I'm sure it was for more than just a meal. He really didn't need food, but break bread with brothers and sisters and to be fed with fellowship, with prayer, with worship together so that he would have that strength for the next part of the journey. You're not to be in it alone. And so God uses the very kindness of a stranger to overrule and to work to bring blessing to one of his children. See, God is not limited to who he uses. God doesn't just work through Christians. The world would be a terrible mess if that was the case. He works through anybody and everybody. He is sovereign. He could use a Roman, Gentile, unbelieving soldier to bless Paul at key moments in his life. And later on, we'll see that happening again. See, that's how our God works. You don't, as a Christian, have to say, well, I must have a Christian medical doctor. You don't. God is sovereign. He can bless you through a complete unbelieving, atheistic medical doctor. I think of C.S. Lewis's life when he was a young lad. He went to a teacher, private tuition, if you like, for a year or more. The guy was an atheist. But he taught things that were of a profound blessing. Some of the best advice I've ever had have been from people who aren't Christians. But God used them. He worked through them. God is sovereign over all things. So have a big picture of your God who works through all of these things in all of these ways. And all of these things, the kindness of strangers, the companionship on the journey, the fingerprints in the everyday, here is God prepping these people for the storm. This is how he does it. But then into all of that, he secondly, specifically through the Apostle Paul, forewarns them. Look, if you continue on the way you're going to hit a storm. You see that coming in verse 9. They've already losing time with sailing. Things were becoming dangerous. See, there's the time of the year coming up to Yom Kippur, the feast, that's what they're referring to. That meant October time. It was late in the year. Come November, all sailing in the Mediterranean would cease through till about April time. And Paul is using all of his experience. I don't think he's having a divine revelation necessarily at this point. That comes later on in the journey. But he doesn't necessarily have to have had a divine inspiration. Just common sense and experience was telling him, guys, I think we're going to hit some choppy waves soon. We're in trouble. You could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. You read that Paul had been shipwrecked, and for once he was left in sea for a 24-hour period. You don't forget things like that, do you? This man had experience. He knew what it was like to be sailing on the Mediterranean, and it was no cruise ship for him. This was tough. So he knew the waters. He knew the time of the year. He knew the seasons. He got all of that right. And God used all of that common sense and experience to forewarn people. God will do that to us or through us, through our everyday experience of life. He can speak. And it's all based on life experience because of what Paul had gone through here. At the reading, I mentioned the explorer back in the 1800s who wrote a book on this particular passage saying how accurate Dr. Luke was as a historian. And the guy Smith who wrote that book, he actually goes on to say in his book that though the fair havens where they were going to stop, it wasn't the best port for wintering, nor was it the worst. They could have wintered there. Paul's advice was good advice. In fact, Smith goes on to say that if such a gale as happened was to happen and spring up so quickly, then passage from the fair havens further up the coast, the ship would have been driven off to sea. And the prudent advice given by the master and the owner was actually extremely questionable. And the advice given by Paul may probably be supported even on nautical grounds, that Paul was giving good advice. But did they listen? No, they didn't. And nor did they listen, despite the fact that Paul's character had already clearly spoken to the centurion, Julius. There was something in Paul that Julius liked, to allow a man to go unchained as a prisoner of Rome and Caesar onto a city, unescorted perhaps. That was unusual. Something in Paul's character had spoken to him. But when the centurion Julius is faced with a choice, who will he listen to? Which voice will he listen to? Did he listen to Paul? Or did he listen to two other voices? There was the captain of the ship, and there was the owner of the ship. And the captain of the ship said, no, let's push on. Let's winter further up the coast. The owner of the ship, perhaps for financial reasons, thought he fancied it. Further up the coast. It was kind of everyday advice. It was from their experience of life. In many ways, regular, good, normal advice. But here there was enough to stop them, the centurion, to make the decision. But he wouldn't listen. How many times does God put voices in your life, advice through other people, and you didn't listen to it? And then everything went really bad. How many times does that happen? So often it's hindsight, isn't it? It's only after the event that you look back and go, duh, I was told, but I didn't listen. See, God is a big God. He works through other people. And he speaks like that. And sometimes you just got to be discerning. So Paul was discerning. He read what was happening. He spoke into it. The centurion, well, he wasn't so discerning. He didn't listen. But it's a question to us. If God forewarns us, do we have the ears to listen to him? That's what we see in this example from this moment in life. So then, how do you listen to God before the storm will come? So that maybe you might escape the storm. There's so many areas that you could kind of apply that principle in your life. I mean, ultimately, how do we listen to God speak to us? This is the primary way, through his word. Words are there for a reason, to communicate. Where do you get God's word? It's in a book. He's made it easy for us, black and white. Pick it up any time of the day or night and read it. And you don't even have to just read it by yourself. Read it in community. Read it with other believers so that you can hear its voice more clearly, understand it better. So when you don't understand what the word is saying, the Bible is saying, you can speak and share and ask and hear it clearly and learn, because we all need that. So we all need to be in Bible study groups, connect groups, one sort or another. Did a retreat with the office bearers a week or so ago, and we counted it up. I mean, we had something like 12 or 13 Bible study home groups, connect groups, membership courses all going on at this time. That's a lot. That's good for such a small church. Be involved. Be in those little groups, because that's where you can hear through understanding the word and through other believers pouring wisdom into your life. These people were given an apostle and they didn't listen. Don't be like that. God often gives you very mature, strong believers in your circle for a reason, so that you will listen to them and be saved from going through some kind of disaster zone of consequences. There is another way sometimes in life. Do you ever find that you've had a thought of doing something and then some little thought comes into your mind, some little feeling, some little nudge, some little intuition, some strange providence even, and it just kind of for a second, a split second, you're barely aware of the thought, you think, oh, should I listen to that? But oh, no, I've got to do it. I've got to move on. Chop, chop, hurry up. And then bam, it's a disaster. It could be a physical disaster. It could be a car crash or something like that. It could be just something. It's just a life car crash moment, a storm. And then you look back and you go, oh, Was I given a warning and I just didn't listen to it? The more you seek to walk with Christ, the closer you walk with him, you become more and more sensitive to the fact that God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. Do you really think that he's going to remain silent? That he might not sometimes just give you a little nudge? I mean, is that so shocking to believe that he might guide you and protect you in that way? It might even be as specific as a particular verse in Scripture that might jump into your mind when you're making a decision, and it's a warning. Learn to listen to those moments. Learn to grow it. It takes a lifetime of growing and discerning, filtering all through what God clearly says in the Bible. But don't say that the Holy Spirit can't guide you that way. That would be to put God in a box. I've known so many times that I kicked myself, that I was given that nudge, and I didn't listen. And it was only afterwards that I realized it was a very clear nudge. Learn to listen for those moments more and more, and you will be surprised at how willing Christ is to direct you in all kinds of ways through life. It happens. It happens. I remember one friend. We told him we were doing an evangelism course, and we warned everybody. He says, look, Satan will get angry when we do this course and start reaching out to people who don't know Jesus. Be careful. Be prayerful. Next week, he's driving on a motorway, going around a roundabout, those things that you don't know what to do in America with, you know, those roundabouts. And he sees this huge, I've told you this story, I must have done, but for those who haven't heard it before, huge truck carrying logs. And he just literally hears this little whisper of a thought, slow down. Callum slows down. Logs fall off onto road. Callum lives because he listened. Yeah. And your Father in heaven is willing to do that more than we are usually willing to listen. We've just got a lot of cotton wool stuffed in there. Just pull it out. And he's willing to speak so that you can listen before. Now, let me apply this in ending with, what is the greatest storm that we need to listen about that's coming our way? Let's just take that as a principle and apply it to what Scripture says about the single biggest storm that is coming our way in life. There is a day coming when every single one of us will stand before God. Christ is returning to this earth, and he's going to call every human being who's ever existed and hold us all accountable for how we have lived. The day of judgment is the single biggest storm coming our way. And Scripture, time and time again, warns us. Storm warning. Storm coming. Be prepared. Turn to Christ now. And know him as Savior, because you will know him one day, but as judge. Every human being is going to know Christ in one or either of those two capacities. Nobody's not going to know Christ. Savior or judge. And you get messages like this, the parables that Jesus shares. Time and again, even when loved ones die and events happen, and God is speaking to you through that. He says, remember, the day is coming. Did the centurion listen? Did the people on the boat listen to Paul? Did the owner listen? Did the captain of the ship listen? None of them listened, and they sailed straight into a storm. You see, there's something about the human heart that when God intervenes in our lives, we like to think we know better. And we don't listen. And if you can do that with simple everyday things, boy, you can blow it on the big storm warning. Don't do that. Examine your heart now and ask, why am I so deaf to the voice of God? The most important voice I could possibly hear in my life. Let me listen, for it is certain that Christ will return. Acts 17 ties it to the resurrection. As surely the day of judgment is coming, because God has proven that day by raising a man from the dead. I would challenge anybody to look at the historicity of the resurrection of the dead and what that moment did to the followers of Jesus and for the last 2,000 years, and realize there is plenty of evidence to tell you that Christ is returning. And you and I must be ready. So today is your storm warning. How do you get ready? By turning to this Jesus as the one who took judgment upon himself so that you can escape judgment. That's what you've got here. Amen? So listen before the storm comes. So will you learn to discern the voice of God? Will you learn to accompany one another as we face the storms of life? And will you so learn so that you don't need to be like Julius, that you actually have to go through the storm before you finally start really listening to God? That's what you see next week in his life. So you got to come back next week if you want to hear about that. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray. Loving Father, as we come before you, thank you for your love. Thank you for your forewarnings. Thank you that you so care about us. You don't want us to go through X and Y and Z. You give us your word. You tell us, live with the Ten Commandments, and then that will save us from so much grief and trouble. And yet we think we know better. Forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us when we leave our Bibles unopened, silencing your voice to us. Forgive us when we are so convinced of the path that we should go on, do what we want to do, say what we want to say, that we don't listen to those intuitions and nudges from your Spirit, or we don't hear your voice through wiser believers. Forgive us. Oh, Father, thank you. In your love, you want us to become children who can hear your voice. Help us to grow in that discernment, for we are your sheep, so we can hear the voice of the shepherd. Hear us, we pray. Amen.